Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28, and I want to read from verses 26 to 30. Consider this section this evening. Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 26. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front. Right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod, they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of the judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before Jehovah continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before Jehovah. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before Jehovah continually. As I said, it's not easy to sit through the reading or even read all the details that are given here and to actually picture what exactly is going on. We want to consider two particular aspects, but before we come to that, as we considered this some years ago, the book of Exodus, I think in 2008, we said that when the Lord gave the instruction for the construction of the temple, as we talked about earlier this morning with regard to the Passover lamb, the instructions were precise, detailed, and particular. No variation was to be made. And here we have chapter upon chapter of detail and precise instructions as to how the temple was to be constructed, as to how the furniture was to be constructed, as to where exactly the furniture was to be put, as to who was to be chosen when it came to the priesthood, and how the sacrifices were to be offered. God requires us to follow his instructions when it comes to the worship of God and the approach to him. And one of the most interesting things we see in these instructions is that the Lord Jehovah begins first with the innermost and the most important article of furniture that was to go in the tabernacle. He begins with the Ark of the Covenant, which would be the last item that would be placed after the construction of the temple. Here we have a great and most important lesson in our spiritual life and in our approach to God. God always begins with our innermost. He begins with our heart attitude. He begins with our heart response. He begins the work in the depth, and he requires us to respond in the depths first. The outer things and the external things flow from them. And here we come to the garments of the priests as we have it in chapter 28. Every detail of worship is divinely ordained, And we have in verses 1 to 5 how the garments of the priest and the choosing of the ministers are divinely instructed and appointed. Every particular aspect of it had to be followed. The choosing of men for the ministry of the priesthood. We have it in verses 1 to 5. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. We see this in every kind of ministry. The prophet was chosen by God. The priest was chosen by God. We already dealt with this only recently in our ongoing consideration of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. Remember what we are told there. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God. And then we are told later on in that chapter of Hebrews chapter 5, that no one takes the position of the high priest to himself. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 that it is the Lord Christ who ascended on high, who gives gifts to the church. And these gifts are given to people for the edifying of the church, not for the glory of the one who is gifted, but for the edifying of the church and the glory of God. No one is to take it upon themselves. And then all the measurements in the temple, none of it was to be tampered with. There was to be no flights of creative artistry. It was to be done within the limits that God and the parameters that God had particularly given through Moses. In the New Testament also, we are told that worship must be according to God's particular designation. We're told repeatedly of this in the New Testament. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does that mean? Well, there is much unholy and unacceptable worship. But we are called to worship God in holiness and with acceptable worship, which is your reasonable worship. Some of us have the translation, in our translations have the word service, but the word for service in the Greek is the word from which we get liturgy, which is to do with worship. So how are we to worship God? Well, first of all, we are to present our bodies, and here bodies mean the whole man. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the only way we can worship God. Not on our terms, but as submitting to Him who created us, who sustains us, and who has redeemed us by the blood of His Son. All other worship, no matter how lustily we sing, no matter how great the congregation is, no matter how wonderfully the electricity of crowd psychology courses through our veins, if there is not the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy, it is not acceptable to God. But of course, we do not come merely in our own holiness. We come solely on the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, toward the end of the epistle, says that his own service might be acceptable to God. And we need to be careful with what we build in our ministries. We can build with wood, hay, or stubble, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, or we can build with gold and precious stones, and they will be tested by fire. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Samaritan woman, says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it must be from the depth of our hearts, and it must be based on God's revealed truth. And this is so important, because worship is considered today, by and large, first of all, it's a very divisive subject, and we have such, and you will pardon my expression that I'm going to use, it's not a pejorative expression, nevertheless there is such silly expressions as worship styles. Style has nothing to do with worship. It has to be the deep substance of worship from the heart of those who are surrendered as living sacrifices to God and who come according to God's way alone by the blood of the Lamb. Those who come in humility seeking to serve him. And therefore, we must come to God in reverence and fear, although we can come boldly, we come in this particular manner. And worship is the chief end of man. Worship of the triune Jehovah, whose excellencies and whose beauty. Remember how these garments were to be made for glory and for beauty. It's not mentioned here in particular, but it's there, stamped throughout the scriptures. Along with glory and beauty, there is the majesty. The glory of Aaron was simply the reflected glory or the infinite glory of God whom we worship. And worship must be centered in the heart of the worship, because he or she is taken up by something of the glory of God, of the beauty of Jehovah. And then the majesty of God. We must do things that are trite. That demeans the majesty of God. No one in the court of royalty does things that are trite and common. We must come with regard to the majesty and the glory and the beauty of Jehovah. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. Ascribe greatness and glory to his name, says Moses. Or he says, I ascribe greatness to Jehovah and the majesty of our great God and Savior. See, all these particular details, the artisan's work of beauty and glory, is to inculcate in the ancient people of God how worship is to be conducted. It's not a matter of style. It's not a matter of preference. It's not absolutely a matter of popularity. It's a matter of prescribed means, as Jehovah himself requires of us. And then secondly, worship is centered around the high priest, who represents his people. Of course, the high priests in the Old Testament were but types. They were not adequate to minister before Jehovah in the ultimate sense. They were representatives of the high priest who was to come. And it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember, there are two specific pieces of clothing that is mentioned here, the ephod and the breastplate. We don't remember anything else. And I don't think any of us will remember all the details that are given here unless we read it and look at it. But we ought to remember these two pieces of clothing. And of course, the high priest was to be dressed in a number of different pieces of clothing that was prescribed. There were the undergarments, there was a fine linen tunic that went over the undergarments, there was the robe that went over the linen tunic, and then there was a long, intricate vest, which is called the ephod. The ephod and the robes underneath were held together by a sash, like a belt. Then there was the turban, which was the headgear. But over the ephod, which is like a vest, if you think of a three-piece suit, the vest, but much longer. Then over the vest, there was the breastplate. Well, I want us to think about the ephod in the first place. The ephod, which is this vest, had a had two shoulder straps into which was braided two onyx stones. And we have it there in verses 9 and following in chapter 28. And on these onyx stones were to be woven the names of the children of Israel. And on each of the two onyx stones were to be engraved six tribes, the names of six tribes of the children of Israel each. And here we have a wonderful picture of the omnipotent strength of our high priest. Now everybody knows that shoulders are a symbol of what? Strength. The ability to bear burdens. We have an idiom in the English language, very apt and very telling idiom about putting your shoulder to the wheel. I suppose it's the days of wagons and so on, and the wheel gets stuck. You have to have strong people put their shoulder to the wheel. Or even if they use their hands, the strength comes from the shoulder. Horse harnesses are hitched in such a way that the weight is borne by the shoulders of the beasts. And same with yoking oxen and the like. Shoulders typify strength. And our high priest in Exodus 28, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, has these onyx stones on which are written the names of the tribes of Israel as he goes into the Holy of Holies. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he bears the weight of our sin, he bears the weight of our difficulties, and he is able and powerful to bear his people upon his shoulders. The picture here is very straightforward. Jesus Christ is strong to save and to sustain. Maybe we can go to many parts of the scriptures. That's why the psalmist says, Jehovah is my shepherd who sustains me, who restores me, who leads me, who meets my supplies. The Lord Jesus, our high priest, is strong to save. And these are things that we ought to remember in our weakness. In our Christian life and in our Christian walk, we feel our weakness. As the hymn writer says, our great weakness, feeling. We feel it from time to time. whether it might be psychological or social, especially our spiritual weaknesses. There's a wonderful hymn which relates to sailors, but it shouldn't relate to sailors, it should relate to all of God's people. Here's a verse of it: O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word, who walked on the foaming deep and calm amidst its rage did sleep, O hear us when we cry to thee. Well, what is our solace in crying to him? That he's strong to save. His shoulders can bear and does bear the weakness of his people for all time. Strong is our Savior. The problem is we often think of our own weaknesses more than we think of the strength of our Savior. Isn't there a wonderful hymn that we sing often that expresses the strength of the Lord as in the omnipotence of grace? God is gracious and merciful. But many of us are gracious and merciful from time to time at least. But we do not have the power to help those who we would help. But the God of grace is the God of omnipotent strength. And you have this as a chorus running from Genesis right through the end of the book of Revelation, repeated so many times. You remember in Genesis 18, as the Lord Jehovah comes to a weakened Abraham and to a desperate Sarah because she was barren, weakened in her body. What does the Lord say to her to strengthen her? Is anything impossible with God? And you have it right through the scriptures. Jeremiah talks about, quotes exactly the same thing. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Think of our great high priest on his omnipotent shoulders bearing the names of his people. And therefore we can call upon him in our every need. And there is a second picture, not just of the ephod, but above the ephod there was this square breastplate. And you have it there in verses 15 and following. It's a magnificent piece, wonderfully made by the best craftsmen whom God had gifted in the land of Israel. And there were 12 stones placed in four rows of three stones each. Each valuable and precious stones representing a particular type of value. A particular tribe. But notice, instead of the shoulders here, we have another picture. It's over his breast. And the breast typifies, of course, love and compassion. And here we have the other picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's not only powerful and strong to save, but he's a compassionate and loving Savior. Again, we considered this only recently in our ongoing study of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. We are close to his heart. God the Father has provided for us the perfect high priest, strong to bear our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions and to save us. These symbols are given to us, and there are many such symbols given to us, so that we might understand the perfect work and the perfect Savior in whom we trust. Jehovah himself speaking in Isaiah 49 and verse 16 says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. He bears us up on his shoulders. He has our names written upon his breastplate, so we are close to his loving heart. What about those wonderful words by Moses? Underneath are the everlasting arms. And so we have the psalmist say, God is our refuge and strength. The one who is holding us with his arms, with his everlasting arms. We are held underneath. We are inscribed on the palms of his heart. The expression is wonderful. He says, see, I've inscribed you on the palms of his hands. Of course, that is much more realistically portrayed in the Lord Jesus Christ as those nails were driven through his hands. Wherever it was, his wrists, most probably, or even the palms of his hands. Why was it? Because of his love for us, to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. At the same time, there is a sweetness in his love for us. It's not merely strength. See, love without strength is mechanical. And strength without love, he's so cold. Love without power is useless, isn't it? You cannot help if you do not have the power to help. But here we have the perfection of the Savior and of the Triune Jehovah, power, omnipotence, and everlasting compassion. Remember how we are told by the Lord Jehovah himself, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving compassions, I have drawn you. The Bible speaks about the love of an omnipotent God. God so loved the world. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us. Demonstrates his love. How do we know God loves us? He sent his Son while we were yet sinners to die for us. Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does this mean? It means that we must come into God's presence in worship and prayer and live our lives with a boldness that unbelievers do not know. Because our boldness comes in the strength and the omnipotence of our God and in the compassion of our God and Savior. But as the writer to the Hebrews tells that we must come with boldness, also closes his epistle by saying we must come with reverence and holy fear because our God is a consuming fire. We must ascribe glory to his name. We must know something of his glory and majesty. This is one of the important things that Calvin stresses over and over again in his writings and in his commentaries, in the institutes, and in his preaching. The majesty of God is never to be compromised because God is not man. He is the holy triune Jehovah God, who stoops to meet our needs because of his great love to us. We are weak, but he is strong. I don't know what sort of struggles and difficulties and weaknesses you have in particular. I have a general idea because I know what my weaknesses are. We all struggle in our Christian walk. We struggle with love for God. We struggle with our service. We struggle with love for our Christian brothers and sisters, let alone our fellow man. We struggle with a strong stand on righteousness and holiness. We struggle and we're weak when it comes to the zeal for God and his work. But we have a great high priest. He sympathizes with us. We are close to His heart. He bears us upon His omnipotent shoulders, and He holds us close to His everlasting and loving heart. So let us come to Him afresh tonight, seeking His favor, praising Him and blessing Him for His goodness and kindness to us throughout the years. And He will surely bring us home to His Father. Not because of our strength, not because of our perseverance. Well, perseverance is all dependent on God's preserving grace. Because we are written upon His heart and His shoulders and the palms of His hands, and because His everlasting arms are underneath us, as we continue to hear His word and to trust Him, He will strengthen us and bring us home to Himself. May the Lord help us to remember the glorious Passover lamb and the glorious high priest, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the summary of the gospel and the heart of God's message to us. May we never despise it, but embrace Him and know salvation and life and health and peace and joy forevermore. Amen. Let's